key. We'll begin our study. This will be a sort of an outline. We will be testing on the book as well as things that are given outside the book. This book is short, but it has material in it that if you master will actually revolutionize your Bible study. I hope you will not discount this small book. This book is called The Golden Key. Dr. Bogard had a reason for calling it The Golden Key. He said, if you learned the rule of interpretation, who is speaking, to whom is he speaking, about what is he speaking, and when was he speaking, and you would intelligently apply those rules to the study of the Word of God, it would be like a key that would unlock many of the mysteries of the Bible. Now let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. I remember 1959, I clipped this from the Arkansas Gazette. The question was asked Billy Graham, will you explain the verse that puzzles me? In Hebrews 7:3, the Bible says about a man named Melchizedek that he was, quote, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, unquote. How could such a person be when we know that by natural processes, all must have parents? But not a question. Answer. There are two possible explanations for this very unusual verse. He doesn't say just that these are the two possible explanations. One is that his genealogy was never recorded. Therefore, to all people, he had no family or relatives. The other explanation is that this mysterious person, Melchizedek, was one of the appearances of Christ before the Christian era. Either explanation is possibly true. But the importance of this scripture is that whoever this Old Testament personality may have been, the inspired writer of Hebrews cites him as a priest who represents Christ more than the regular Levitical priest of the Hebrew form of worship. Melchizedek represented the eternal. Jesus Christ is God's appointed priest and mediator, for the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:5. He is like Melchizedek in this way. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, and to the very end, them that come unto him by him, come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Now, he really didn't answer the question. Now, I want to whet your appetite a little bit. This is actually the purpose of bringing up this scripture in the very beginning. I want you to turn now in your Bibles, and that is really the textbook in this course. The Bible is going to be the textbook more than any other book. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. A couple of dear ladies came to me one morning, rather early in the morning, and said, "We have studied just about all night to try to figure out who Melchizedek was." They were sleepy, their foreheads were wrinkled, they were puzzled. Wrestled with it nearly all night. They said, "Can you help us? Who was this man? Didn't have any mother, didn't have any father, didn't have any beginning of days or ending of life." A lot of folks say, "Well, it's just God, that's it, that's all." Now, the rule of interpretation that we'll be studying is, who is speaking? To whom is he speaking? Now, here's the key that unlocks this. About what is he speaking? What is the subject under consideration? Well, the subject under consideration is the priesthood. Now, that's simple. The subject under consideration is the priesthood, the high priesthood. Now, let's read Hebrews 7 and 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Who was Melchizedek? Melchizedek was a man. M-A-N, man. He was a king. He was a priest. Says so. Said, "Well, he didn't have any mother. He didn't have any father." About what is it speaking? Priesthood. Now let's put the key in. Turn. He had no mother or father in the priesthood. He had no beginning or end in the priesthood. Now just a moment. Christ did not come from the tribe of Levi, did he? No. He came from the tribe of Judah. Well, look, in this same chapter, Hebrews 7:14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Christ didn't come from the priestly tribe. Melchizedek did not have anyone in his family in the priesthood before him. He had no mother or father in the priesthood. God made him a priest. Christ didn't come from the priestly line, came from the tribe of Judah. Melchizedek had no mother, father, and priesthood. Look, I didn't come from a line of preachers. My father was not a preacher. My mother wasn't, except when she got stirred up considerably, which was about every 10 years. Or even temper. This man Melchizedek had no mother or father in the priesthood. Now, if this doesn't soak in now, it will. Just give it time. The priest in the tribe of Levi had a beginning when they started serving. What was it, the age of 30? I believe I'm right on that. I'll need to look into that and be sure on it. And then they had an end at the age of 50, I believe. They could not and did not serve as priests any longer. They had a beginning of days and an ending of days as ministering priests. Melchizedek didn't. You say, well, he was special. He sure was. So was Jesus Christ. He was a king. So was Jesus. King, priest. Yeah. Now, what's so complicated about that? This man didn't have a mother or father in the priesthood. He was a priest all of his life. Jesus is our eternal priest. I speak reverently. I would get excited if I thought Jesus might die sometime. Wouldn't you? And I'd have no one at the right hand of God to intercede for me. But we're told that he is able, Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He was unlike the Levitical priesthood. In the sense, he had no beginning of days or ending of life as a priest. He was like Melchizedek, who had no mother, father, who had no beginning or ending of days as far as priesthood was concerned. You say, well, Melchizedek was the exception to the rule. So was John the Baptist. Anybody here real smart want to tell me all about John the Baptist? He's not according to the rule. He is the exception to the rule. If you haven't found that out, you'll find it out as you study the Bible. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Anybody want to explain that? I'll give you lots of time. I don't feel obligated to try to explain it. I believe it. You say, well, I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost in mother's womb. No. He didn't have virgin birth. Christ is the only one that had virgin birth. Say, well, explain all that. I can't. But I accept a lot of things I cannot explain. I'm not going to say that if you take this course that you will understand everything in the Bible, but I'll tell you what you can understand. You can understand what's said in the Bible and believe it. If you will apply these rules of interpretation. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to study the Bible for yourself. Those of you that have had children, you know that it's a kind of an exciting time when baby begins to feed himself. The first time, oh, he may make a mess of it, but someone said, the baby feeds himself. Oh, that's something. He feeds himself. You know, dip it in with a spoon and feeding himself. Not having to feed him anymore. He's feeding himself. Well, I think it's a great day when we can reach that point. That we can pick up the Word of God and study for ourselves. So, well, I count on commentaries. I have commentaries, and I wish I had some more. You can't get them that cheap. You have to buy them. But if I could wish some more in, I would. I don't mind reading commentaries. In fact, sometimes I get started and I want to know what different people say about a passage. And I may read as many as 10 or 15 or 20 different ideas expressed by different men. I get kind of fascinated with it. But I'll tell you one thing. If you think you can buy a set of commentaries, that will be absolutely satisfactory. You might as well change your thinking. Most commentaries give you a lot of information on the scriptures you have no problems with, that you can handle without any difficulty. You can prepare a sermon on them, lots on John 3:16, you know. But give it a knotty problem and they just have a way of easing over it, you know, without saying much. It's just strange how they do it. And you can get all the commentaries that you can pack into a room and you still not have the answer to a lot of things that you can get by simply studying the Bible for yourself. I say this, and I may say it a dozen times this year, the Bible is its best commentary. Now, here's what I mean. In the study of the book of Revelation, we're studying that now in our Sunday school lessons. There's much light shed on the symbols that are used in the book of Revelation with an extensive study of the Old Testament. You know what I mean? I'm kind of like the old lady who was presented with a set of commentaries, and after a few months, she was asked how she liked them, and she said, well, I'll tell you, the Bible sheds light on them. They're reading the Bible sheds light on these commentaries. The Berean brethren were commended, said they said Paul said you were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that you received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not you've been told the truth. Now, isn't that a good idea? Now, let me say this, and I'm serious about this. I don't want you to believe anything simply because I say it. You're foolish if you do. Now, I do expect you to learn what I teach. You got a right to do that. I've been given a work to do, and so I have a right to expect you to learn what I teach. Now, what you do with it after you learn it, that's your responsibility, not mine. Some people are like little birds. I mean, just hatched out. Did you ever see them in the nest? They just hatched out, and you peep over, and they open up their mouth. They're about 90% mouth, man. Got no feathers, and they're underdeveloped. They just, there's a beak in the mouth, you know. When you peek over in the nest, they all open their mouth. If there's five or six in there, well, they just all open up. And whatever mama bird brings, puts in, they take it. And whatever a mean boy decides to put up there, they take it. I'm really not bragging, I'm confessing my sins. But I grew up on the farm, and many, many times I've climbed up to a bird's nest and peep over. And the little birds, you know, would just open up their mouths. And I'd hand them a little stick. They'd take it. They'd take it. The gravel. Anything. They just open up. And I thought a lot of times that's like a lot of Baptists. I'll just talk about Baptists. No one else I know. They go to church, and whatever the preacher said, you know, just open up. Take it. We don't need to just take anything. Check it out with the Word of God. And see what it does when you check it out in the light of the Word. You can think, and so use your mind in the study of the Word. Now, our motto in this class is 2 Timothy 2:15, and you required to memorize that. It's a sin if you don't, you know. How many of you already know 2 Timothy 2:15? Let's have it all together. Study to show thyself proved unto God a workman that all right, now, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? It means, as Dr. Bogard used to say in a rather simple way, he said, fellas, just let the Bible say what it wants to say, leaving everything in its place. Someone has said that it comes from a word which means to cut straight through the cloth, since Paul was a tent maker, that he had the idea cut straight, you know, and rightly divide the word of God. But to me, I'd like to illustrate what I'm talking about when I say leaving things where they belong, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I am a great artist, as you will observe from time to time. This is a mountain. And this is a mountain. This is Mount Sinai. This is Mount Calvary. Just put that down. You ought to do as good a job as I did. And in between these two mountains. Now, I'm trying to illustrate 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly divide the word of God. The law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses belongs between those two mountains. There was no law of Moses, that we call the law of Moses, until Mount Sinai, right? It was at Mount Sinai that the law of Moses was given. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't law before that time. There was, and we'll get to that later on. God had law before that time. Then Jesus came in the fullness of time. Not a minute too early, not a minute too late. He came and lived under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4:4. He kept the law, he fulfilled the law, all the animal acts. All the animal sacrifices are typical of the one sacrifice that would be made at Calvary. So he fulfilled the pictures, the shadows, did he not? He kept the law. The only man that ever did. And they nailed him to the cross like he was a common criminal. But when he died, he nailed the law of Moses to the cross and took it out of the way. Now, I say, if we rightly divide the word of God, we leave the law of Moses where God put it. Now, you say the Bible's the Bible. Sure, the Bible's the Bible. But what about going to the law of Moses to get your rule of faith and practice? What about having priests today? Like they had on the law of Moses. How about having animal sacrifices? Well, look, folk, that'd be a little less than blasphemy. In fact, it would be blasphemy. It would be saying Jesus hadn't come. He has come. And he fulfilled the law and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now you better leave the law of Moses in between those two mountains. That's where God put it. Now we'll be studying something about the purpose of the law of Moses. But until then, just keep in mind that it belongs where God has placed it. And to hook up your wagon now and go back to Mount Sinai and load up with a lot of laws is to wrongly divide the Word of God. Now, I'm always afraid that somebody wakes up just at the wrong time. That bothers me. All the Bible is inspired. Please, I said amen in my heart, and Brother Owen was talking about it. As far as I know, every teacher believes this is the eternal, unchangeable Word of God. It is the final authority. It is that. All of it is inspired, and all of it is profitable. But at the same time, we must apply the rule of interpretation. Let me ask you this. Dr. Bogart brings it out in Golden Key. He said when Adam was told to dress and to keep the garden, does that apply to me and to you? Are we to dress and keep the garden? I don't even know where it is. I don't think it is anymore. I think the whole thing's been turned into a wilderness because of sin, don't you? Any of you know where the Garden of Eden? Oh, I know some speculation and so on, but I'm not sure. In fact, I don't think there's any Garden of Eden on the earth now. The earth has been made a wilderness. You say, well, I know that doesn't apply to me. Well, now, if it doesn't, then that part of the Bible that is not your rule of faith and practice. You see what I mean?
Take the case of Noah. Universal wickedness prevailed, and God told Moses to build an ark, a big boat. Gave him the specifications and said, build it out of gopher wood. Now, that's in the Bible.
You say, well, the Bible's the Bible, and I believe it. I believe it all. And I think we're supposed to do everything the Bible says. You think you're obligated to build an ark? Are you obligated to build an ark? You know, with all this dry weather, it would seem. Folk would make fun of you if God built a big boat right now, and they probably did with Noah. Any of you know what gopher wood is? I don't know. I don't know how to find out. There are guesses about it, and my guess would be as good as any other. I think maybe it was Cyprus. Because where I was just at, Cyprus was just about the best wood you could use in the water to build a boat. But that might be a city block off, a country mile off, nowhere around. I'm not obligated to build an ark. Now look, I can study about Moses, and I can study about Noah, and I can study about Abraham, and I can learn. But when God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac, wait, that's not talking to me. I have two sons. Am I to offer a son as Abraham was told to offer his son? Right? Well, no, I don't think that applies. OK, Okay, that's a part of the Bible then. It doesn't apply to me and to you.
What do you think about the law of Moses? Did you know that some people resent you're even talking about there being divisions in the Bible? I have been rebuked by fine Christian people. One dear lady said to me, and she was a devout saint, she said, "I wish you wouldn't talk about, I had just been talking about the Old Testament, New Testament." She said, "I wish you wouldn't talk about the divisions of the Bible." Said, "To me, the Bible is the Bible. And when I open the Bible, it's speaking to me. And here you talk about the divisions of the Bible, and I wish you wouldn't do it. It reminds me of the man that decided that the way he'd get his text was that he would just close his Bible, and then he would open up and put his finger down, and whatever his finger was on, that would be his text. So he opened in Daniel, and he had his finger right on Nebuchadnezzar. And he called it Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't get Nebuchadnezzar out of it. He said, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I see 2 points in that. Point number one. Nebuchadnezzar, where did you get that picture? And number two, Nebuchadnezzar, what is you going to do with that picture? I know that's funny, and you remember that when you forget things that are really worthwhile. I know you're just like I am. You remember some little silly thing when something real important seems to just slip through your mind like water through a sieve. But the rule of interpretation is real. It is transforming. It will be transforming to you. The Bible is divided, first of all, into the Old Testament and New Testament. I know that's so simple, I hesitate to mention it, and yet that's a fact, and we ought to at least to recognize that. And then when you take it a step further, and I'm not going into the division of the New Testament, I think you read that for yourself. There's nothing that seems to indicate there's any inspired statement concerning that. But in Luke 24:44, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, if you'll note in the chart, in the back of your book, just open up and take a look there. Scholars tell me that the Jews themselves had already divided in their thinking, had divided the Old Testament into the law, prophets, and Psalms. And Jesus accepted that division, using that division. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, let's go a step further. What
What is our relationship to the law of Moses? Are we under the law of Moses? Is the law of Moses our guide? Dr. Bogard used to tell about holding religious discussions with Methodists. Now they've quit that. The Carmelites will still take on Baptists, but the Methodists have quit debating. As far as I know, I've never heard of, in all my lifetime, I've never heard of a Methodist debate. Dr. Bogard said he debated a Methodist preacher by the name of Pig, P-I-G-U-E. And he said that this Methodist minister turned to the Old Testament and read a large number of scriptures that mention sprinkling. And he said, I'm getting tired of you Baptists telling us, Methodists, that there's not anything in the Bible about sprinkling. I've just read it to you. Well, that really suited Brother Bogart. He said to the man, he said, do you mean that... You're going back to the law of Moses to get your rule of faith and practice. That's what he was doing. You know, it didn't say anything about sprinkling babies, but it said, you know, about Moses sprinkling the people with water and the people were sprinkled with blood. Sprinkling, you know, it's mentioned time and time again. And Dr. Bogard read about it then and said, do you accept the law of Moses? As your rule of faith and practice, that's where you're going to prove sprinkling. He said, if you're going to take the law of Moses to prove sprinkling, then I'm going to bring up a lot of other things in there that you're supposed to do. Offer up animal sacrifice. You know, someone say, but that's in that's under the law of Moses. Let me tell you, folks, the law of Moses is our rule of faith and practice, or it's not. No halfway business about it. We are under all of it as our rule of faith and practice, or we're not under any of it. Don't get excited. Stay with me. I hope none of you drop out before you have time to get the explanation. Now let's go to the scriptures. I want you to take notes. The first question. Now you just label this Law of Moses. Law of Moses. Law of Moses. Now I'll tell you what I'd do if I were you. You of course you're gonna do as you please, but I would have me a notebook for each class. I would mix it up. I used to do that. I would have made a notebook for this man. And I would put anything else in it. And I would take it down with a pen, not a pencil. I know your good intentions. Say, I go home and type it out. That's wonderful, but sometimes you may not. You may let it get away from you. Pencil is not permanent. Take it down with a pen. In a notebook. You're going to need it.
Don't come to me and say, you remember that lecture you gave on Law of Moses? You still got that? And I say, yes. Well, would you get me a copy of it? And I say, no.
That's just the way the conversation will go. If you want it, you get it now. I'm too busy to do things you're too lazy to do.